chapter 12 today. And believe it or not, we're going to gain some ground today. I believe that we will cover 13 and 14, and we're not even staying till 6 p.m. tonight. Now, we will move through 13 and 14 very closely at the end, but it is an amazing thing. Yeah, chapter 12. We'll start off at chapter 12. And if you don't know, I've invited you to read a Proverbs a day, every day of the year. And if you're able to stick to that, it's really not hard. It's really 2 or 3 minutes. And if you're a slow reader like I am, I'm super slow, 4 or 5 minutes chapter. But it enables you to take the book that has to do with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and really chew it and really work it. And I'm not asking you to do 3 chapters a day, or that most Bible reading that is geared to help you read your Bible through in a year. I think that's a great thing. Nothing wrong with that. But I personally would rather take a passage and try to digest it and try to get it inside of me and know what it's saying. And if we do like this and take a chapter a day, at the end of the year, you will have taken the book of Proverbs, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And after reading it 12 times, you'll be at a different place. You'll see things you didn't see before. They say it takes about 6 times to create a habit in you. So you will have doubled that. And if we can see the warning signs, and if we, you know, that they don't, when you hear somebody talk about somebody that ran into a portion of their life that was like a major failure, no one ever says, "Well, I didn't see the warning sign." They say, "I ignored the warning signs. And this right here will point out the warning signs, and you will have to deal with ignoring the warning signs, right? And that'll help you to move through that, because it will cause you to take responsibility for your own actions. Chapter 12. Father, thank you for this time together. I know that it'll be profitable for us because it's your word. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking you to keep distractions away. I'm asking you to open our eyes. I'm asking you to open our ears and let the good seed of your word land in the soil of our hearts, and let it be good soil so it'll produce harvest in us. And I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12, I'm going to read down through verse 7, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7 for a few minutes. Then we're going to come back to the first part of 13 and the first and last part of 14. Okay, got it? Here we go. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is... Just hold on a second right there. Some of y'all have got the same version I've got right here. I'm sure we've got 2 versions at least in this room. But I'm going to read it again, and I want you to read the last word aloud of what your translation says, whatever it is, okay? Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is... Y'all got the same translation, most of you. Stupid. If you didn't have that word, I would imagine that the word you had was brutish. Brutish. He who hates correction is stupid. Brutish. Do you know what that is actually translated into in the Hebrew? It means that you are like cattle. That's all it says. I've looked it up. It says that the word stupid in that is translated, the word brutish is translated into being like cattle. Congratulations on that. It takes a person of just incredible drive to want to end up being like a cattle or a cow. One of my very best friends that just went to be with the Lord not long ago owned cattle, and they were expensive cattle. And some of them would top the tens of $1,000 mark. Not the $10,000 mark, the tens of thousands of dollars mark. Some of his cattle were that. Blew my mind. I don't spend that kind of money on a vehicle, much less a cow. But he would. And he would describe to me, trying to convince me, on parts of that cow's body. He'd say, look at his back lines. His back is so straight. Look at his underbelly. Look at those lines. Look at his hocks. Look at the way he holds himself. I'm like, he doesn't hold everything. He's a cow. I've actually hooked his tractor with his chain and drug his cow off across his property through the creek and back on the other side to the boneyard because he was so emotionally attached. But that cow wasn't smart enough to keep its feet out of holes. Wasn't smart enough to not break down fences. And it was not smart enough to tell James, I'm sick, I think I'm going to die if you don't get a doctor over here. Because he's stupid. And he's tens of thousands of dollars worth of stupidity. And that's how, in the Hebrew language, the writers, through God, is translated right here, he who hates correction is stupid. You're like that cow. Does not mean that you're not valuable, but you're stupid. Do we still love each other? I still love you. Somebody who really loves you will tell you. And I've always tried to say it nicely, but I've been given freedom through the Word of God to just go ahead and call it stupid when it's stupid. And if we're 12 chapters into the book of knowledge and you're still acting like you hate the correction of His Word, you're stupid. Do we still love each other? Doesn't mean you're not valuable. Stop being stupid. To your dying breath, you're going to be valuable. Don't be stupid to your dying breath. Let us pray. No, I'm just kidding. I've got a good safety team. I've got an officer that I'm paying in the parking lot right now, but he might not be able to protect me if I walk out on that one. You don't call 60 people stupid and do very well after that. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm calling myself stupid if I don't pay attention to his word. It is a stupid thing. You see people get themselves into something, and it was stupid. And you've heard this, and you know this. Don't be stupid, and don't do stupid things. Somebody said, do stupid things. Y'all heard it. Do stupid things, win stupid prizes. I'll move on. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. Don't you want that? I want favor. And I would enjoy the favor of men. But I want the favor of God, because if I got that, it doesn't matter if a man favors me or not. But a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. Condemnation means can't live there. If God condemns you, that means he does not live inside of you. You get that? There's been an eviction notice and you served it on yourself. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Another translation of that says, a man cannot be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. In other words, the root of the righteous is established. And it's established in his righteousness, thankfully, and not ours. But a man is not established by wickedness. Can't be. Cannot be. Wickedness cannot establish you. It's going to make sense in a minute. Something that is established is found on the rock. Something that's not found on the rock is not established. So this principle is true here. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And all the men that are married in the house said, amen. Look beside her and say, you wear your crown well. But she who causes shame is like rottenness or decay in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Even my thoughts could be right. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. That's translated to the speech. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth or the speech of the upright will deliver them. So just by faith, jump out there and say this to your neighbor beside. Your speech matters. What you say matters. What comes out of your mouth matters. Your talk, your verbiage matters. What emits out of your vocal cords matters. It truly does. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. A man cannot be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteousness of the righteous cannot be moved. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, I remember a little song that we sang. It said, I shall not be. You remember it, don't you? I shall not be. Just like a, that's by the, I shall not be moved. That was scripture. That's just pure scripture. I love scripture songs. I love them because you know that they're true. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Go to verse 21, please. I believe most of you know this passage of Scripture pretty well. I've kind of been talking about it even right now. Y'all like my new table? I like it too. I got room to play up here without dropping things all over the place. Chapter 7, verse 21 says this. Not everyone who says, and this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus' words right here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Just right there. Do you know that when the Scripture says, Lord, Lord, you know that that's not just repeating itself. It's not like, it's literally not like saying, Lord, Lord. It's literally like saying, Lord, because it's emphasis. The way that they would write in those days, if they said, Lord, Lord, that meant that they were actually, the context of how they were saying it would be, Lord. There's one place in your Bible where it says, the only time in your Bible where a word is repeated three times, that gives the highest level of accent to a word. That word is holy. You remember, he's holy, he's high and lifted up. And I saw him high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels that stood about him, they said, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's because they're not saying holy, holy, holy. They're saying holy is everything they've got, accent. There's no holding back. It is the greatest recognition word. It's recognizing who he is. He's holy. Like, if they used the word anywhere else, they would never use it like they would use it on him. And I don't think the angels would use it in any other situation. But he is holy. So do you see that? Just that has to do with emphasis and stress on a word, making a point. And Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord. You know why he said that? Because he had people that were for show in that day. And they would dress up, and they would go to the street corners, and they would pray aloud so everyone could see them and hear their prayers. Oh, their beautiful prayers. And I'm sure that there were. I told somebody not too long ago, I've never hated prayers, but I've disliked some of them. I don't even like praying in front of y'all. I don't. I will, but it feels just a touch bit false to me. Because sometimes what I'm saying to him in front of people is not what I want to say. And you're the same way. Is that okay for me to just tell y'all that? Because prayer is talking to God, right? And when I want to talk to Christine, I don't say, well, Christine, look at me in the eye. This is just between you and me, Christine. I don't even care who hears it. I don't care who hears it. Everybody, listen. I don't care who hears what I'm about to say to you, because it's just you and I talking here. And if we're not very careful, that's how we'll pray to him. Your prayer is to him. And it says this, I gave the scripture a minute ago, that we have this confidence when we ask anything in his name, he hears us. Don't pray for silly stuff. You're talking to God. You're talking to the one that makes everything. I told you, I this morning I looked at that right there. I mentioned the other week, I used turkey feathers, wild turkey feathers, to mark my Bible. That's my Bible markers. But each little quill is perfectly separated, one by, I'm telling you, it's perfect. And I have no, I would say that there's 100 right there, just in that little bit, and 100 on the other side. That's the God you're talking to, the one that made that feather right there. That's the God that we're talking to. You can say anything to him because he knows it already. He knows every little thought that bounces around in this little bitty head with this little small brain. He knows every one of them. But Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, don't be fooled by the religiosity of things. Don't be fooled when things just look so impressive. Then he really breaks it down. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does. The kingdom of God is about doing. Does is doing. Many. That word should scare Christians. Because he's not even talking about people out there. He's talking about those that are in here right now making a warm place in the cotton of that seat. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Big emphasis on the prophetic these days. Big emphasis. What gifting do you have? Well, didn't you notice by the glitter on my robe that I'm a prophet? Big emphasis on spiritual terminologies and titles and all of those things. And to him, it means nothing because he's the highest. There's nothing, there's not a place in the company that a CEO wants to be. Nothing impresses him. Now, in the case of our CEO, he was at the top, but he left the top and came down to where we are. And the best CEOs worked their way up and did all that stuff. But he didn't just do all that stuff. He made all that stuff. So you're not going to give him any new knowledge. You're not going to say, hey, one thing you missed. Let me come here. Let me show you. Mm-mm. Wrong person. He's not the person. He's the King. He's Almighty God. You never educate him. Not on one thing, not on one item, not one. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He's inoccurrable. Can't happen. He knows it all. So he knows this. There will be those that say, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. All that really shows power to is the name, not you. His name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The translation of that in the Greek is, those that do iniquity. Those that work iniquity. Lawlessness has to do with iniquity. Iniquity are those little things that we keep tripping over. And according to this, we're not just tripping over them, we're doing them. We're working the iniquity. Our hands are involved. We're guilty. Our hands prove it. Our actions prove it. I don't want Sunday to just be a charade of who I really am. I don't want to put on a show for a few hours of who I really am or who I'm not. Not because I don't want y'all to see. I know that he sees. He already sees. And that should shake me to my core. He knows who I am. What is it? I don't know what 24 times 7 is, but that's how many hours there are in a week. He knows who I am all week long, not just 3 weeks that I'm standing in front, 3 hours I'm standing in front of y'all. He knows who I am all the time, and he knows who you are all the time too. That should mean something to you. Pastor, you're being mean. I'm about to go on my vacation. You're wearing me out. You who practice lawlessness, you can't know God and work iniquity. Can't. You listen. I'm just telling you what his word says right there. I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Who? Which ones are you saying depart? Those who practice lawlessness. Those who work lawlessness. Those who work iniquity. Those who come and say they're sorry, but as soon as they leave, they're back working iniquity again. What doesn't go in that picture? Me coming here, praising a God who sets me straight, and leaving out of here and doing the thing that I came and asked him to do. You know what he does when you ask him to forgive you? He forgives you. But if you continually and habitually go back and you trample on the grace that he's given you, what sacrifice remains for you? That's what his word says. And that's what we do. We wear his grace out. We wear his mercies out. Do you know why the scripture says his mercy endures forever? Not just that it endures forever, but it's new every morning. Because we wore yesterday's out. I never knew you. Who is you? You is whoever works iniquity, whoever's keeping iniquity alive in their life. You can't know God. He said, I never knew you. You can lie to me and tell me you know God, but you can't lie. You cannot tell the truth by saying that you know God and continually work iniquity. You can't. There's the proof right there. You can get sorry about iniquity. You can shed a tear about iniquity. But let me tell you where repentance comes. I'm not going to walk out. I've done it before. When you leave here, that's when repentance is tested. Repentance doesn't count here because it doesn't exist right here. Repentance happens when you turn and you stay turned and you leave it there and you don't revisit again. I don't think this is meddling. I hope this isn't meddling. But I brought up a term that came to me. I know I heard it somewhere, but I love it, so I act like it's mine. The human condition. The human condition is such that each one of us will find a reason through His Holy Spirit convicting us of something that I particularly need to deal with. I'm not talking about occasionally need to deal with. I'm talking about for me, particularly, I need to pay attention to this thing in my life because it tries to grasp a hold of me. Any other humans in the room? And I can be sorry. And Lord knows, Christ Fellowship Church has enough Kleenexes in this building to dry the tears of the whole county. We'll set you up with Kleenexes, but those tears in it will mean nothing if they're just tears. Sorry can happen right here. Confession, great for the soul, good for the soul. But repentance is turning away from it. I never knew you, those who practice lawlessness, those who do iniquity. You can't know God and practice iniquity in your life. If we're not very careful, the thing that we come down and pray and give to God and give to Him again and give to Him again, do you know if you really give it to Him, He knows what to do with it. The problem with us in the human condition is that when we get out of here, we hate it, we rebuke it, but then there's something inside of us that still loves it and will resuscitate it. And if you could see it in real time, we would be the ones over there pumping on its chest, resuscitating it, giving it breaths so that we can do it one more time, because we know that He'll forgive us, right? I'm not talking about rejecting God. But I'm telling you, He's serious about not wanting us to just play with our sins and not do patty cake with our sins. What a miserable condition that is. Because we're telling ourselves that God can't hear us and God can't work in our behalf. That's what we're admitting to. Well, yes, He can, and He does every time. But where does the responsibility lie? It falls back on me and what I do. And then once we do that over and over, the psychology to me of that is that once we do that over and over and over again, and it was us that did it and not Him, we'll start asking Him why He won't deliver us from that. Therefore, all of that to say this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, still Jesus talking, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I told you what the proverb said, and it was so true. iniquity and sin and unrighteousness, those things right there, you will never be established with those things going on in your life. Just won't be. Because you're on sand. And there's nothing to be established to. There's nothing that will stand against the storm. And the storm's coming against everyone. I know it looks like some people don't go through anything. But we can't know what's inside of their mind. We never know what people are going through. And truthfully, at church, most of the time, our own description of how we're going through. How are you this morning? Oh, I'm good. Great. Hallelujah. Praise God. Good. Hey, good all the time. You got it? Yeah. We don't even bear each other's burdens. You know what the world thinks about us? They think we're crazy. And think that we act like we don't go through anything. And that if we do, God's got us. And I'm like, we do go through things. If we're guilty of something, it's not believing that he's got us. And falling into doubt. Wondering if he has us. But how much of that is centered in my own actions, not submitting to him, and not letting him take the thing away until I go find it, resurrect it, do whatever I do with it, feel guilty, come back, sorry happens again. Repentance wants to happen. Come back, sorry again. Repentance doesn't happen. But I keep finding myself back here until I just say, God, I guess, hey, you know what? Maybe this is the thorn in my flesh. Maybe I'm supposed to deal with this all my life. We can get our theology all messed up because we refuse to repent. And he says a strong warning. Many will say. See, there's works that we can do. There's always something going on at a church you can get involved in. There are things that you can do. But the first thing that you need to do is what he said. Will you do what he said? I'm going to move it on. Y'all ain't going to be mad. Ain't nobody coming next week. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because it was different than all the other teaching. It was different than the scribes that taught. Scribes, they took time to write it down. They took time to make sure that everything was written just so and truthfully, and every stroke of the pen of punctuation was exactly how it needed to be so they could recognize what the word was. They even recognized if it were wrong. But Jesus was different because he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. That's huge. It's huge. How is it that they knew so much about the word but had no authority in their lives? I'm not talking about they could just speak good. Because somebody that can speak good will make you think that they're in authority. You can read from a teleprompter and sound smart. Sorry, I know it's in an election year. Everybody's reading from. Be careful when they talk to you in a conversation and they look like that. Hey, I just want to tell everybody hello to today. And I want to make sure that everybody hears what I'm saying. And this is very important. Make sure you listen to me. Come on, man. Wake up. We have one in authority over us. And if we recognize his authority in us, we won't worry about who gets elected this year. Now, I'm not going to chase that out. Everything matters. You got a right to vote? I think you should. I'll leave that alone from that point right there. Back to this thing about authority. Because in essence, what we do when we don't do what he said to do and he described for us, everybody hearing his word, and the ones who get established are the ones that do his word, and the ones who will never be established are the ones who do not do his word. We need to come back. He's offering us a place of authority in him. But you can't expect anybody else to know that you have authority if you don't know that you have authority. And if you're not living from a place that's planted on a rock and your speech isn't coming from a place, we talked about that a minute ago. Your speech matters. What comes out of you matters. If it's an established thing, people will recognize you're not just saying something. They may recognize something different. You go from saying something to having something to say. And there's a difference between the two. Because just saying something. You ever just said something and wish you would have held your breath? There's a difference when you have something to say. And as his children and under his authority, we have something to say. Have you ever seen someone just a snub authority? It's so common right now. It's so common. I remember the first time I heard about it. Like a blatant example of it. I couldn't believe it. It happened right here on the York-Chester line. It would surprise me zero if it happened today. Hey, it could. What I'm about to tell you could have happened to Officer Gallant, York County Sheriff's Department, while we're sitting in here at a church. It could have already happened out there while he's out there and we're in here. Because a very close friend of mine was a highway patrolman for York County. And he said he was on 77, when there's a little cut that divides the interstate. They turn around right there at the York County and Chester County, where one ends and one begins, right there on that line. And a lot of times right there, you'll see a highway patrolman sitting there making sure you're going just as fast as he will allow. He'll do that for you. But my officer friend told me, he said, John, we were sitting there on that line. He couldn't help but laughing. He said, this guy comes by on a Harley. He's just a big old redneck. Not that all Harley drivers are rednecks, but there's a part of them that wants to be or thinks they are. He said he's on the line from going from York to Chester, and I guess he feels like he's either sheets in the wind or just how he really feels about it, but it came out. But he said he's flying down through there. And it's not that he didn't recognize the highway patrolman. I think he banked on it that they would be there. And he gunned it, and he goes past them with a finger raised to salute them, not in a good way, but completely expressive of how he feels about their authority. And I don't even remember what he told me they did. I'm like, what did you do? I don't even remember. I mean, here's the problem with that. His authority ended right there at that line. It just did. So from that point on, the guy knew. I mean, I think if the patrol car is pointed towards the northbound lane, he knows that patrol can pick me up going this way, but going that way, I'm free. So he just and gives it to him. How many times do we ignore his authority? I think the only way for us to ignore his authority is to either know that we're headed in an opposite direction or not realize that we're headed in an opposite direction of where he's headed. You see that? Don't miss the warning signs of Proverbs. Don't miss the warning signs of his words. I don't preach Proverbs to you guys. Oh, I can't wait to go beat up on them again. Proverbs makes me uncomfortable, especially if we stand in front of the Lord one day and he says, how many times did y'all go through Proverbs? Time after time after time after time after time after time after time. Are you getting it? I think so. I hope so. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. There it is right there. That whole next chapter is basic principles that point back to this thing right here. A wise son, he does his father's instruction. He understood what his father said, and he does that thing because he's wise. And so if he's wise, he operates in what? Wisdom. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Let me just break that down all the way right. Does not listen. If he doesn't listen to rebuke, he doesn't listen to instruction, he doesn't listen to guidance, he does not listen. In less than a minute, we're to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. I don't know why it's talking about women in particular right here. I do know it says she, and in my book, she means her, and that means a woman who was born a woman. It doesn't matter what they alter or change on their body, they're still a biological woman, just in case there's any doubt. But for some reason, the wise woman builds her house. Women, you got a role in your home. And it's building. It's building your home. It's building your home. But the foolish, still talking about the female, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. What you say matters, and what you do matters. And you can do things with your mouth that will tear down way more than what you can tear down with your hands. And there are things that you can build up with your mouth that will only confirm what you're doing to build up with your hands. Because as a man, I need this from you, and I need this from you. Just real quick, verse 7. I didn't have this, so you don't have to worry about it. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Lips will tell on you. Verbiage matters. What you say matters. And when you're in the presence of a foolish person, because you recognize what's coming out of their mouth, the Bible gives you permission to go from the presence of that person. Do you know why it was the one it was the seed that fell on good soil that produced the crop? Think about that. The seed that fell along the wayside, the birds ate that. The seed that was in the shallow ground, it came up and only lasted for a minute. The seed that went into the thorny ground, well, it survived until the word of the Lord made a demand on itself. It said it grew up and it choked that word, and the cares of this life got in the way and pulled them back. So nothing is produced there. So when I come to the person, when you do not perceive the words of knowledge in them, the old guy in me, the pastor in me that believes for everybody, has got to look at something different right there and start weighing all of God's word out, because one principle of God does not negate all the other principles. And I've got to learn to stop trying to get crops out of rocks and thorny places and shallow places and seed along the path. That tells me that you, as the scripture tells, as you being in charge of your field, being in charge of your heart is your field. That's where the seed goes. If you don't like what's coming up in your life, move. Ask the wind to blow and get you over there. His Holy Spirit's like the wind. Ask His flood to come and move you to good soil. You can do it. You can be rearranged. You can take part. I'm a firm believer. You take part in your own. Hey, I don't ever get to preach to you guys. You get to take part in your own destiny. At the end of your life, Kim, it's going to be a series. You didn't know I was going to take it seriously. I'm going to pick on your dad. At the end of your life, Sam Elliott lookalike, you, ain't he handsome? We told somebody yesterday, there's a man that comes to our church, looks just like Sam Elliott, but I think he's better looking. But at the end of your lives, both of you, like father and son, and like someone that's not your son, and another son that has a father, and a dad back there behind him, every one of our lives are going to be a series of things that we said yes to, and we said no to, and that's what your life will be. That's what your life will be, and that's what my life will be. We better be very careful about our decisions. There's a way, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Be careful when things seem right. He does not want us just go around seeming and thinking and hoping and feeling. He wants us to know. We can know. I don't want to just guess on this thing. I don't want to put all my chips on the red when it's going to hit black, or on the black when it's going to hit red. I'll just go with Jesus and His Word. Chapter 14, verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the hearts of fools is made known. Why? Because Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs or flows the issues of life. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Your heart will tell the tale. And you'll reiterate it because what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. It's his principle. You don't get to choose that one. And you can say something, but your actions will prove you're lying. Unless what's in your heart is him and his word and his instruction and his knowledge and his wisdom, and you love it, proving that you are not stupid. That's called putting a bow on it and tying it. Christine, will you come? She's doing good. I grew up in a little different time than a lot of you guys. I grew up when the 40 and 50 and 60-year-old men in this house and older knew that if somebody started throwing that stupid word around, something could get ugly real quick. Especially if they ever said your mama. I mean, that's like sparks and gasoline. It's pretty much a dust ball after that. You remember, I used this little thing because it's what we did. I wore ball caps all the time. But there's times when that ball cap needed to go to streamline position. We need to get the aerodynamics right on that thing because we're about to break it down because we're calling people stupid. It's like, I'm not backing off of that. It's like, this means serious time. It means we're about to find out something. We're about to find out a little something right here. Because we're telling somebody they're stupid. That's, I remember one time I was with, I actually think two times, I was with some of my best friends. And one of them called me stupid, and that called a halt to it. And that bothered me so bad. And I guess I did the glaze eyes over. And I said, stop everything. And I was on a boat. I said, take me back. You don't use that word on me. Oh man, I'm just kidding. I said, no, you called me stupid. You crossed the line. You're not calling me stupid. But I'll leave. But you're not going to call me stupid. Because it meant something to me. So today, I had a whole lot of fun with the word stupid. But the truth of that right there is that if I don't listen to that, I am stupid. Call me what I am. I have no defense. I'm stupid. Don't be stupid. You're not cattle. You're valuable. What if you're valuable and not stupid? Now you're usable. Now you're an asset in his kingdom. Now you are profitable to him. I can admit to stupid things in my life, and I'm sure you can too. Human condition. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. When we've got a spirit living inside of us, not just a spirit, his spirit. But I said a spirit because another spirit can vie for boarding also, can it? Oh, yes, it can. Can you just say, Lord, my heart, it's my heart. My soil, my heart, my choices. My choices are mine. But the consequences, I don't get to decide. We just let that weigh heavy as it should right now. In this human condition, God Almighty has given me the ability to make choices. And my choices in my life are the forensics that are on my path that will line up. And the consequences of my choices will be appropriate, because I will be judged and handed down what is appropriate. And the only hope for my choices is that what I am handed down has nothing to do with my righteousness, but that it has everything to do with the righteousness of God instead of my righteousness. So that's you, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who paid for all of my unrighteousness with his blood. Thank you, Lord. Because of that, I have the right to an expected end, a forever with you, an eternity that is so different than this vapor that we call life, than this mist that is moving so fast that we call life. The older I get, it is moving at an unconscionable speed. Lord, this race of our lives, let us run it well. Let us run it well. Let us run it on your path. Let us follow the path of righteousness that you've laid out for us, so that at the end of it, we will be thankful for the decisions that led us to it, and we will receive the reward thereof. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand?